This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Our new Lord's Day evening series is entitled Bible Texts That Changed History. Bible Texts That Changed History. In most cases, there will be two messages on each text. The first message will consist of a very practical exposition of the text. And then the second message will consider how the text changed history. Let me repeat that. Usually there'll be two messages on each text. The first message will consist of a very practical exposition of the text. And the second will consider how the text changed history. Would you turn, please, to the book of Genesis? Turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11. I'm going to read selected sections, and I'll try to let you know when I'm moving in the interest of time. Genesis 11, 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Now go to verse 30. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. This is a harking back to what we've already read. We might call it something of a literary flashback. The Lord had said unto Abram in the past, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. This harking back provides something of an amplification, more of the details on the call that had come in the past. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Apparently they were in Haran for some time. They'd gotten more souls at that stop in Haran. The end of verse 31 of chapter 11 says they dwelt there. They must have been there for some time because they, quote unquote, got more souls in Haran. But now they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land under the place of Sichem or Shechem, under the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded Abram an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Our text is actually two verses, though we'll spend more time on the first of the two verses. Our text is Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. God told Abram, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The land referenced at the end of Genesis 12, verse 1, is the land of Canaan. Ever after, and even to our day, ever after, this land of Canaan would be designated as the promised land because it was the land that was promised to Abram. Acts chapter 7, verse 2, a section of the one I will call Deacon Stephen, although I believe that Stephen and his group were the forerunners of the actual deacons, but I'll call him Deacon Stephen. Acts 7:2, a section of Deacon Stephen's sermonic self-defense tells us that God's directive had first come to Abram when the family lived back in Ur in southern Mesopotamia. That's when the call first came, when the whole family lived back in Ur. Ur was a large and advanced center of pluralistic paganism. Ur was located about 220 miles southeast of modern-day Baghdad in Babylonia. Think Baghdad, think Saddam Hussein, and you're getting close. Orient yourself. Ur was about 220 miles southeast of modern-day Baghdad. Ur was about 150 miles from the head of the Persian Gulf. Ur was Abram's native city. And so the first step of Abram's obedience to God's call required Abram to leave the only home he had ever known. This was a call to leave the only home Abram had ever known. Now, don't quibble over precision with the dates and the numbers I'm going to suggest. They are approximate dates and ages. They are simply suggestions. Abram was born in about 2165 B.C. I say he was born in about 2165 B.C., and he received God's call to go to Canaan in about 2090 B.C. This means that Abram is somewhere around 45 years of age when God first called him to go to Canaan. If you want to make him 35, that's fine with me. If you want to make him 55, that's fine with me. I'm saying he was about 45 years of age when God first called him to go to the promised land. Now, there's every indication that Abram was not looking for a call. There's every indication that Abram was comfortably set up in Ur when God told him to make the 1,500-mile journey along the Euphrates to Haran in Syria, and then further on down to Canaan. There's every indication he was, as he might have thought, set for life and completely comfortable in Ur. The home Abram knew, and in some respects at least enjoyed, was no mean or average run-of-the-mill city. There were perhaps 360,000 people living in Ur and Ur's suburbs. That's a sizable city, even in our day. Translate your thinking back to the time of Abram. That's a large city. Modern excavation of the site of Ur began in 1854 with J.E. Taylor. When J.E. Taylor began to excavate in 1854, the city was then only a ruined site named the Mound of Bitumen. Then in 1918, H.R. Hall resumed excavations of the site. Sir Leonard Woolley conducted excavations on the site from 1922 to 1934. They found amazing things. The famous royal cemeteries, dating from around 2500 BC, yielded jewelry and art treasures of unbelievable beauty. What they found were magnificent pieces. They found gorgeous head attire, personal jewels, and a golden tumbler and a cup of Queen Puavi, formerly rendered Queen Shubad. Several musical instruments and other beautifully crafted objects demonstrate that Ur had achieved a high level of what most would have called civilization 500 years before Abram. By the estimation of most, those in Ur had it made. By the estimation of most, Ur was upper crust. Ur was advanced. Ur, by the estimation of most, was the right address. It was the right place to be. Ur was the ideal place to call home. Right? Well, apparently not in God's eyes. Ur of the Chaldees was sufficiently far from God's definition of the ideal home that God urged Abram to leave it. Ur was sufficiently far from God's definition of the ideal home that God said to Abram, separate from your home and everything you've known, separate from the setting that's made you successful, separate from it. God was saying, in my estimation, Ur is not the ideal home. It's not what I have for you. Now, God's word does not leave us guessing about what it was about Ur that God wanted Abram to reject and separate from. We're not left guessing as to what it was. Turn to Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. We are told the reason why God told Abram, get up, get out, move on, go to a land I'm promising you. Joshua 24, 2. Listen as I read. Joshua 24, 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, significant truth coming up, and they served other gods. That's what God saw as incompatible with what He had in mind for Abram. They served other gods. The father of Abram, Terah, was an idolater. And when I first planned to preach this message, I did not know I was going to preach the message I preached this morning on idolatry. And I think it's providential that the Lord pulled this together. I'm not smart enough to plan references to both to idolatry, both in the morning sermon and the evening. God wanted Abram to break with God's worship, the idol worship that so dominated his own father's life. And God was saying, Abram, I don't just want you to follow in your father's footsteps spiritually. I want you to break with your father's idolatry. Break with it. Leave it. Leave everything that's familiar to you, everything you call home. Sir Leonard Woolley mentioned a few moments ago, in his book, Abraham, Recent Discoveries and Hebrew Origins, gives a description of the worship of the city god of Ur. The city god of Ur was the moon god Nanar. But as it went in these places of paganism, every god must have his goddess, because you have to have an excuse for temple prostitution. The city god of Ur, the moon god Nanar, was no exception. The moon god Nanar had his consort, Ningal. Now, I'm not going to amplify much because we have children present with us this evening. I expect you to know something about these gods and their consorts. Sir Leonard Woolley describes in minute detail the sacred temenos of the city, in which were the famous ziggurat. A ziggurat is like a large tower, perhaps something like the Tower of Babel, reaching toward the sky. It may have been that there was some studying of the stars. Now, we have the zodiac today, don't we? And we have the whole horoscope thing. I call it a horror scope thing. Ur had its ziggurat, its tower for scanning the skies, and the worship of the moon god and his consort, and various other buildings were erected to the moon god and his consort. And a ritual was prescribed for the worship of the moon god and his consort. I would suggest that the moon god and his consort had become the excuse for rampant immorality, religious prostitution, and fertility worship in Ur of the Chaldees. And God said, Abram, get out of Ur. Now, Abram made a good beginning at obeying God. And by the time God reiterates his call to Abram here in chapter 12, by the time we get to chapter 12, where God reiterates the call to go on to the promised land, Abram has covered about 200 miles of the 1,500-mile journey to the west and the south. Well, 200 miles is better than nothing. By this time, by my computation, which may or may not be correct, Abram is about 75 years old. In our text, Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, finds Abram in Haran with God saying, Abram, complete your obedience. Complete your obedience. You left Ur, but you haven't gone as far as I told you to go. Go the next 1,300 miles and get on down to Canaan. Finish the job. Press on to Canaan. Complete your obedience. And thank God. Verse 4 tells us that Abram engaged in a new beginning of obedience to God. One of the leaders of a particular phase of that which is usually called revival here in the United States, one of the leaders of one of the phases of revival, called revival a new beginning of obedience to God. And that certainly relates to part of what revival is, a new beginning of obedience to God. Abram engaged in a new beginning of obedience to God, and he moved on from Haran. By the time we get to Genesis 12, verse 5e, we read those triumphant words, and into the land of Canaan they came. There's almost poetry in that. Today, we just say plain old, they came into Canaan. That's not as poetic. This record is, and into the land of Canaan they came, with subject and verb at the end of the sentence. I like that. Into the land of Canaan they came. Determination, fulfillment, complete, finalized obedience. Now observe, and please mark it down for your spiritual good and growth. The history of the human race would be drastically and unalterably changed by Abram's believing the words of Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. This is a change point. This is a mega change point. Abram believed God. And because of his obedience, history was changed forever. And that's not hyperbole. I'm speaking literally. Because Abram believed God and obeyed Him, history was changed forever. The archetype, the father of the group, Eugene Sue, has referred collectively to as the wandering Jew, changed history forever. That's what Eugene Sue calls them all. He calls them all collectively the wandering Jew. And the wandering started with Father Abram. They changed world history. Abram changed history by believing. He changed history by faith. Would you turn, please, to Romans 4? Romans 4. Romans 4:3. Earlier, our choir sang. Do you remember what the choir sang earlier? Go in my name. And because you believe. That's what the choir sang. Go in my name. And because you believe, others will know that I live. History was changed by faith. History was changed by one man's believing. Look at it here in Romans 4:3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now look at verse 13. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, and the pronoun he refers to Abraham, the antecedent Abraham is back in verse 12, and Abraham comes very quickly after the first part of verse 13. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now you have to be careful where you take a breath and where you pause in that verse. Don't pause and don't stop at the wrong place. Don't read it this way. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham. Don't stop there. That's a contradiction. Keep on going. It says that the promise was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Keep reading. Don't stop in the wrong place. The promise was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now go to verse 19. And Abram, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 12, 2 and 3 changed history. Now, as I move toward the close, not to the close, but toward it, I would like us to please consider some very practical applications of this text. It changed history, and it can change me, and it can change you. We come back to the text, Genesis 12:2. Look first of all at verse 2a. God told Abram, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Abram believed God. So notice a first truth about this text that changed history and can change our lives. Notice that from verse 2a we see that Abraham believed that God could bring many out of few and much out of little. Abram believed that God could bring many out of few. Two, to be precise. The two being Abram and his wife, Sarah. Abram believed that God could bring many out of few and much out of little. That is, in fact, God's preferred method of working. God likes to take the little and turn it into much so only He can get the glory. God likes to take the despised, disrespected younger brother David and make him the king and build an empire around his worship. Abram believed that God could bring many out of few and much out of little. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Little is much when God is in it. We believed that God was directing us to begin this little preschool just a few years ago. We did not hear an audible voice, but we believe that God orchestrated circumstances in the situation that we were to start a little preschool. And now we don't know where we're going to put all the students come next August. Faith, belief can change history. And we have, to God's glory and by His grace alone, we have the children of Muslims coming here to hear about Jesus 5 days a week. And we have the child of a Hindu coming here to hear about Jesus 5 days a week. And we have the child of another woman who said, well, for a time I had our child in a Jewish school and I had our child in a Catholic school. I just think I'll try you now. That kind of motive is all right with me because the child is still going to hear about the only Savior, Jesus. Little is much when God is in it. Abram believed God was powerful enough to create a nation from two old people. That's verse 2a. I will make of thee a great nation. Abram believed that God could bring many out of few. Then look at verse 2b. And I will bless thee. I will bless thee. Note, secondly, Abram believed that faith in the one true God could cancel out a background of many wicked gods and usher in a new day of righteousness. I will bless thee. Abram believed that faith in the one true God could cancel out a background of many wicked gods and usher in a new day of righteousness. Many of you have been around here long enough to know that here at the Fellowship of Amazing Grace, we don't care what side of the track people come from. We don't care if people have had a background in polytheism. We don't care what color the pigmentation of the skin of people is. Those things don't count with the God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Red and yellow, black and white. And frankly, we're not going to dwell for the next 10 years on whether or not you were immoral before you were saved. We're not going to dwell on that for the next 10 years. The point becomes, are you in grace now? Are you born again? Are you saved now? And are you wanting to live for the glory of God now? That's what counts. And no matter what problems you've had, or hurts you've had, or difficulties you've had, no matter what spiritual disadvantages you have, God can bless you. He blesses by grace, and God is no respecter of persons. You may have come from a broken home. You may have been brought into this world in what man would call less than ideal circumstances. God is bigger than that. God overcomes the wrath and the folly of man. Abram believed that faith in the true God could cancel out a background of many wicked gods and usher in a new day of righteousness and being forgiven and being cleansed. Polytheism, the plural gods situation, is always a situation of caprice, foibles. These polytheistic gods and goddesses get away with drunkenness because they're modeled after the foibles of man. So these polytheistic gods and goddesses get drunk. They lie. They're vindictive. They turn on people. The plural God situation is always a situation of a caprice, arrogant, flip-flopping, foibles, inconsistency, and resultant instability for its adherents. People who worship or believe in many gods, and we're not better than they are, but the plain fact is, just by being wrapped up with many gods, they are unstable. Their gods come, their gods go. One day their gods are happy, the next day their gods are unhappy. One time their god is sober, the next time their god is drunk, and everything that goes along with it. Only monotheists can be secure and stable. I will bless thee. Then notice section C of verse 2, and I'm almost finished. Verse 2c. God promised, Abram, I'll make thy name great. And Abram believed God. I'll make thy name great. Notice a lesson we can learn from verse 2c. Abram believed that faith in the one true God gives a man or woman borrowed greatness. That's what God promised. I'll make thy name great. Abram believed that faith in the one true God gives a man or woman borrowed greatness and the privilege of reflecting glory. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Psalm 18:35. Would you turn there, please? Psalm 18:35. I want us to read it in unison when we get there. Psalm 18:35. The first two words are, thou hast. Psalm 18:35. Let's read it together. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thy gentleness hath made me great. This is borrowed greatness. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I will read 2 Corinthians 3:18 while you listen. The Apostle Paul said in the New Testament economy, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." This is incremental glory. From glory to glory. It's incremental glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Abram believed that faith in God could give a man or woman or a teenager borrowed greatness and the privilege of reflecting glory. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8:30. God's Word says, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified." Watch it. "And whom He justified, them He also" what? Yes. "Whom He justified, them He also glorified." You say, "Well, I get uncomfortable with that kind of talk." Well, then you'll have to take it up with the Lord. He says He has glorification in mind for you if you're a believer. Amen? He says He has glorification in mind for you if you're a believer. And finally, turn to Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21. The subject of verse 21 is the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 20. Philippians 3:21. The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Abram believed that faith in the true God gives a man or woman or teenager borrowed greatness and the privilege of reflecting glory. And then finally, as we come back to the fourth section of Genesis 12, to God also promised Abram, "Thou shalt be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing." Notice the fourth practical application. Abram believed that a man could bless, edify, or lift up the lives of people he has never even dreamed of blessing. Abram believed that a man could bless, edify, lift up the lives of people he's never dreamed of blessing. And if you want to know what that refers to more specifically, come to the end of verse 3. This amplifies and specifies, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That's us, folks. That's us. We're Gentiles. That's us. One man believed God, became the prototype, the father of the Jews, and blesses the Gentile. This then is a text that changed history forever. Genesis 12, verse 2. Abram believed the promises of God. That belief changed history forever.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.